Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
They could have given up this excuse. They could have said, listen, that Jesus fellow, he may know religion, but he doesn't know a lick about fishing. There's all kinds of excuses that Peter could have thought of at that particular moment, but there was something about the fact that Jesus was in the boat and something about the authority and the presence of Jesus that made him say something really remarkable. And I want you to think carefully about these words that Peter said. He said this, "At your word, I will let down the net."
When Jesus asks Peter to go back and let down his nets again after trying all night and catching nothing, Peter could have given Jesus dozens of excuses to why he should not do that. It didn't make sense. The hour had passed. The nets were clean. However, at his word, Peter goes. What an amazing step of faith, and Peter was very well rewarded for that. Pastor David will teach the crucial difference between doing work with our own hands and doing it at Jesus' words. Now, here's Pastor David with part one of his message, Witness of the Leper.
In the Gospel of Luke, he's been telling us the story of the life, the teaching, the work of Jesus. And Luke, along with the other synoptic Gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John is sort of off in his own category because John deals with the life of Jesus sort of from a different perspective. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke all take it from basically a similar perspective, and they focus on the Galilean ministry of Jesus, that which he taught and worked and did all around the region of the Sea of Galilee. So that's where we are here in chapter 5, starting at verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. I just want you to imagine the scene a little bit in your mind. Here's Jesus there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, a very picturesque place. Now, I know the text tells us right there in verse 1, it calls it the Lake of Gennesaret. Don't anybody be confused. This same body of water often went by three names, and the three names are all connected with different, you know, cultures and such. But the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias, and the Lake of Gennesaret are all the same body of water. And so there, Jesus is there at that particular body of water, doing his ministry, doing his teaching work. We read there, right there in verse 1, the multitude pressed around him to hear the word of God. I mean, doesn't that just kind of warm your soul right there to hear those words? There's a multitude, they're anxious. Jesus is teaching. They're pressing in to hear every word because they understood that Jesus taught in a manner that was unlike the religious authorities of his day. He taught with an authority, with a compassion, with an insight that the religious leaders of his day simply did not have. And so this large crowd, it shows the increasing popularity of Jesus' work as a teacher. And the crowd got to be so big there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee that Jesus got into one of the boats and taught the multitude from the boats. And can't you just see how this would happen? There's Jesus, you know, I don't know, 20 yards, 20 meters away from the water, teaching the multitude. And the people just keep coming, more and more people pressing. And he's walking back, back, back. And after about 15 minutes of teaching, he's standing in the water. And he's like, well, if this keeps going, I'm going to drown. He looks around, and what does he see? He sees one of the boats there. It says he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's. That's in verse 3. Now think of how this was for Simon Peter. Again, when it says Simon there, it's talking about Simon Peter. Think of how privileged Simon Peter must have been to think Jesus wants to sit in my boat and to carry on the teaching that he's been doing there from the seashore. I mean, it just must have delighted him. And of course, you would listen very carefully to the teaching that somebody was doing from your particular boat. So Simon's attention was there. He listened to what Jesus taught. And we're not told for how long Jesus taught. We're not even told exactly what his subject matter was. But whatever it was delightful. It was enthralling. The people were thrilled to hear the word of God coming from the lips of Jesus. But now the message was over. Verse 4. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered him and said, Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Isn't this wonderful? He does his job teaching. He speaks. He's done with this message. I guess he noticed maybe the crowd had heard enough or he had said all that he wanted to say, but the message was over. And so now he's sitting in Simon's boat. Now, ladies and gentlemen, as far as I can tell from the text, and I know we're not exactly told, or if we are exactly told, I kind of missed it. But I don't think we're exactly told, but it seems to me that Simon's still in the boat. And as he's still in the boat, Jesus just says to him, sitting in the same boat as Simon, why don't you row out to the deep, cast your nets for a catch of fish? Now, please want you to notice that even if this started early in the morning, by now it's at the very least late morning or maybe even early afternoon. Jesus had taught the multitude for a long time, and there were a lot of people on shore. These were no longer ideal conditions for fishing. The most productive fishing on the Sea of Galilee, as is true with many bodies of water, the most productive fishing on the Sea of Galilee is done at night, where the fish aren't easily spooked, where the sun's reflection doesn't come off the water. I don't know exactly all the reasons. I just know that that's the case. But now it's a long way from night, isn't it? Now you're into midday with lots of people around. The conditions are not good for fishing. But verse 4, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets. I don't know, I can just imagine this as it goes on into the mind of Simon Peter. He's thinking, listen, what am I even doing? This man doesn't know anything about fishing. I'm the professional fisherman. He's just simply a carpenter. He's a teacher. He's a religious man. What does he know about the hard work of fishing? Yet nevertheless, with Jesus in the boat, he said, well, why not? Why don't I do something about this? So this is what he says. Verse 5, he answers back, Master, we have toiled all night. Now, by the way, that particular ancient Greek word that he uses there for master, it's unique to Luke's gospel. It has the idea of something like a commander or a leader, or maybe even our modern way of speaking, we'd say boss. Okay, boss, I'll do what you want me to do. I'm willing to take the orders from you. In verse 5, he says, we've toiled all night and have caught nothing. Nevertheless, which means despite all of that, at your word, I will let down the net. You know what I think? I think when I think of a passage like this, I think of all the excuses that Peter could have offered to not do this. And there were a lot of excuses. I don't know why I'm so good at thinking up excuses, but I'm pretty skilled at it. How about this one? I worked all night and I'm tired. Now you want me to work all day? How about this one? You know, I know a lot more about fishing than a carpenter does, and I know that these conditions aren't good. How about this one? The best fishing is at the nighttime, not in the daytime. How about this one? All the crowds and all the loud teaching might have scared the fish away. Yeah, thanks. We'll go fishing now after you've been shouting at the crowd for the last 2 hours, Mr. Preacher Man. Or how about this one? We've already washed our nets. They already had they not? They were washing their nets when Jesus came. No, I don't know much about net washing. But all I know is that if you washed your nets once, do you want to do it again? Or finally, they could have given up this excuse. They could have said, listen, that Jesus fellow, he may know religion, but he doesn't know a lick about fishing. There's all kinds of excuses that Peter could have thought of at that particular moment. But there was something about the fact that Jesus was in the boat and something about the authority and the presence of Jesus that made him say something really remarkable. And I want you to think carefully about these words that Peter said. He said this, at your word, I will let down the net. Now, that was a tremendous statement of faith by Peter. By the way, I just want to remind you, this was not the first time that Peter had met Jesus. Just in the previous chapter, we saw that Jesus went to Peter's house and did what? Healed his mother-in-law. It brought up the whole issue of Peter being married, and that's a whole other subject. But look, I'll just say this. It's not the first time that Peter met Jesus, yet he says, no, there's something about this man that's different. There's something about this man that gives him the authority to tell me what to do. Jesus, at your word, I will let down the net. And so what did he do? He did it. Why? He did it at your word. I want you to think about how much has been accomplished in this world at your word. And I don't mean your word. Who's the your I'm speaking of? Jesus, God in heaven. Think of all that has happened in this world at your word, speaking of God himself. At your word, there was light. At your word, the sun and the moon and the stars and the planets were created. At your word, life came to this earth. At your word, creation is bound together even to the present moment and sustained. And at your word, empires rise and fall and history unfolds according to God's eternal plan. To say at your word says a lot. And Peter trusted in Jesus. He trusted in his word. I think the point of application is pretty plain right there, isn't it? Isn't this our great duty? Do we not have a word from Jesus that is binding upon us to trust? That we are responsible to grab on, to understand, to hold on, and say, Jesus, at your word, make it real in my life. At your word, I'm forgiven. At your word, I'm free from this bondage. At your word, I have power in my life, power to overcome sin. At your word, my broken heart is healed, and on and on. But there's something very powerful in that, that Peter was attaching himself towards. Well, do you know the result? Look at it, verse 6, it's really beautiful, isn't it? And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. You can picture that in your mind, can't you? Now, what I think is really interesting about this, and I picture it in my mind, don't you think that Jesus was helping bring in those nets? Do you think Jesus was just sitting in the boat filing his nails? No. He sees it and he's delighted. He goes, oh, you trusted my word. Here's a blessing. You let me use your boat. You gave something to me, Peter. Now let me give you something far more wonderful. I'll give you all the fish you ever wanted. You had a lousy, stinky night of fishing. And you know, there's just nothing worse than that. Now, I'll tell you the only thing worse than having a bad fishing experience, it's when your livelihood is fishing and you have a bad fishing experience. And that was Peter, was it not? There's Simon in the midst of this whole situation. Everything's gone wrong. And now the nets are coming in and they're laughing. They're giggling. Can't believe how much fish is coming in. Jesus is in there helping them bring it in. It says that they caught a great number of fish. Peter didn't make those excuses. And his faith in Jesus was very well rewarded. Now, there's one reason why Peter did this. It was he believed the word of Jesus, and therefore his work was directed by Jesus. Now, this is sort of a dear thing to my heart because I remember me being very young in ministry, and I can't even tell you exactly how old I was. I would almost guarantee I was still in my teens. I can't promise it, but I was probably still in my teens, serving the Lord even as a young man. But early in my ministry, I heard Pastor Chuck Smith from Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, give a message on this text, and it has stuck with me to the present day. And this was the title. He titled it Directed Service. And what he did was he made the contrast between when you do work on your own and the contrast between that and when your service is truly directed by Jesus Christ. And there's Peter fishing all night, and nothing's really happening of it. But then what? The next day, even in the most unlikely of circumstances, Jesus directs his service. Says, you go cast your net over there. And it sounds crazy. It shouldn't work, but it does. And Pastor Chuck, I'll never forget, because Pastor Chuck shared a lot of the story of his own life, how for years, some 17 years, he labored in ministry and felt like his work was never really directed of the Lord and gave up so many times and on, the discouragements and frustrations, until he came to the place where he's just, okay, Lord, you direct my service. I'm done trying to twist your arm to get on my program. Why don't I just try to sense what you're doing and I'll get along with that? What a difference it is when you really let the Lord direct your service. And that's what Peter did. He cast his net over at this particular place, and the harvest was just remarkable. No more excuses. No more trying to, you know, find a way around trusting God and his word. I'm just going to trust it. and look at what the Lord does. And it was wonderful, wasn't it? What a great sermon. I like what my old friend, John Trapp, I say old friend, he's my friend in a book. He's been dead about 400 years. But the Puritan commentator, John Trapp, he says this. He says, "Here the dumb fishes do clearly preach Christ to be the Son of God." It's like every fish in the net said, "Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. I didn't want to swim into that net, but Jesus made me do it." And look at it now, verse 7, it says, "So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them." The harvest was so great, the work was so wonderful, that they needed help. There were not enough hands on deck to bring in the harvest, to bring in the very full nets. So they say, "Come, help us, do the work." Now, you know what this reminds me of, a sort of a spiritual illustration? It reminds me of some of the study I've done through some of the great workings of God in history and what some people call the Second Great Awakening. There's different names that people use, but you could just call it the Second Great Awakening, this great work that God did, especially out on the American frontiers, starting in the 1790s. Out in the area, especially of Kentucky and that kind of area, which was totally wild frontier in those days, God did an amazing work among the people then, especially through a man named James McGrady. I wish I had more time to tell you about James McGrady tonight. He's a remarkable man. You know one of the things that was remarkable about James McGrady? And some people today can draw a crowd because they're so good looking. You know, there's publicity photos like, "Wow, what a good looking man," or "What a good looking woman," and that. James McGrady literally would draw crowds because he was so ugly. People would see him walking down the street and goes, "You know, man, would you look at that guy? What does he do? He's a preacher." "Really? A preacher that ugly?" And people would just come to see that the preacher who looked so bad. Well, listen, James McGrady did his work preaching out on that wild frontier of Kentucky. And in the late 1790s, actually it was the year 1799, he said that his work out in that area was for the most part weeping and mourning with the people of God. He pastored three tiny churches that met in what we would call shacks out on the frontier. And there are these little churches in these little shotgun shacks out in the middle of nowhere, but it's frontier boom time and people are wicked. People are making money. Progress is being made in every way but spiritually, and there's a wickedness and a lawlessness to the area. He said it was like living in Sodom and Gomorrah out on the rough, lawless, and often godless frontier. So what did he do? He started prayer meetings. And he also got his congregations praying for him. This is what he told his congregations. He said, "I want you to pray for me for a half hour before you go to bed on Saturday night that God would do a great work on Sunday morning." He got his people praying and something happened. In 1800 came an extraordinary outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And so many people started coming to Jesus Christ that McGrady put a call out as broadly as he could get it. And this is what he said, quote, "Any preacher of any kind who loves the Lord Jesus, come and help me." Isn't that fantastic? Any preacher of any kind, if you love the Lord Jesus, come and help me. And people did come and help him and started some of the great frontier revival works of the early part of the 19th century. It reminds me of this, that they had to call their partners to the boat to come and bring in. And that's what we want to do. We want to say, "Lord, what is the harvest you're bringing in? And when we need help, please have our other brothers and sisters of many different areas and many different persuasions come and help us. If you love the Lord Jesus, if you're committed to his word, then we have a common ground and let's work together." Well, you would think that after that, Peter's first meeting would be with his accountant. I mean, look, this is a big business day for him, is it not? Instead, look at what happens starting out verse 8. "When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken." Now, I find this to be absolutely remarkable. Peter and his companions were experienced fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. Surely they had had big catches before. This was nothing unusual in that sense, to have a good fishing day. Don't you think many times Peter came home to the wife there in Capernaum and said, wow, what a great night we had last night. But nevertheless, there was something about what happened at this time and the place, the extent of the catch, the cooperation from the other people, the unlikeliness of the surroundings. You'd say, listen, I've had good nights fishing, but I've never had an afternoon when some guy's been shouting over the water for 2 hours with all those people around in such adverse circumstances. To catch that kind of haul in those kind of circumstances at the word of that man, it makes me bow down and worship him. Ladies and gentlemen, I just want to remind you that a short time before this, Peter was bedside when Jesus healed his mother-in-law. It's not like he had never seen anything miraculous from the hands of Jesus before. Yet there was something so special, so powerful, so unique about this whole circumstance that what did it make Peter do? Look at what it says, verse 8. It says he fell down at Jesus' knees. This miracle of the blessed catch made Peter worship Jesus and surrender himself to him. And then he said some very precious words. You saw it right there in verse 8. He said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. When Peter saw and understood the great power of Jesus as it was displayed in Jesus' expertise in an area where rightfully he should have known nothing about this. What does a carpenter or a preacher know about fishing? Just about nothing. But something about the whole surrounding made Peter understand his own spiritual bankruptcy compared to Jesus himself. Peter knew it. He had hardly met Jesus, yet he knew some very important things about Jesus. Just think about that amazing statement right there. Look at what he understands about Jesus already. First of all, Peter knew that Jesus was Lord. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. I'll tell you what else he knew about himself. Peter knew himself to be a man. I'm a man. There's something different about you, Jesus. I can tell you're a man, but somehow you're more than a man. And then you could say this, and I hope you understand what I mean when I say this. If Peter looked at Jesus and saw someone who was in some way more than a man, he looked at himself and he understood there was somehow less than a man there. Because how did Peter describe himself? You saw it in the verse. It's right there in verse 8. Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. I know myself, Jesus, and I see something about you. I see your power. I see your weight. I see your glory. There's something different about you, and I'm a sinful man. And all of this allowed Peter to make himself a humble man before the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a fantastic combination. To understand that Jesus is Lord, to see yourself as a human being, as a sinful human being, and to allow it all to make you humble before the Lord. It's a theme I try to remember a lot in my personal life. I guess I got to leave it up to the Lord and others to decide how successful I am with it. Lizzie, I know there's something. You need to stay humble. This is the verse that I cannot get away from. It's been impressed in my mind for decades in my Christian life. I cannot get away from this. I don't want to get away from it. I won't say that it haunts me, but it's always there. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And there's something about Peter crouched down at the feet of Jesus. I don't know if he was crying, but he was shaking at his knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. There's something very moving about all of that.
Thanks so much for joining us today for this edition of Enduring Word Radio. Over the years in Christian media, we've seen all sorts of misrepresentations about supporting ministries. Everything from give your last dollar to if you don't give, God's work won't be done. These sorts of manipulations are not biblical, and they do not represent God's heart for giving. Here at Enduring Word Radio, we want to run fast and far from these sorts of misrepresentations. That said, it's also important for us to be faithful to share with you the ongoing financial needs that we do have. Enduring Word Radio is heard all over the United States. The program that you listen to today was professionally produced, and purchasing time on some radio stations comes with a cost. So we want to be sure to at least inform you and ask that you seek the Lord about supporting Enduring Word Radio. There's a secure option to give right on the homepage of enduringword.com. You can give a one-time gift or partner with us on a monthly basis. Again, that secure option to support Enduring Word Radio is available at enduringword.com. In closing, our thoughts on ministry is where God guides, God provides. God is faithful, and He will continue to provide for Enduring Word Radio. Again, thanks so much for joining us today for Enduring Word Radio with Pastor David Buzik. It's our hope and prayer that today's message has been a blessing to you. Until next time, may God bless you and keep you.